Thank you very much. This is my 17th year to preach here. I have been honored, and there have been many times that I followed this young gentleman sitting here in the front when he would give me a little nod, let's go, and I'd follow him up here. I sat there tonight, almost went to sleep waiting for him to say or do something. I'll have to get a hold of Brother Portman in the loan and tell him that we need a signal or something. My wife says, you don't hear as well as you used to, I know. And Brother Portman speaks so softly. What a gentleman. I would like to say my congratulations to him and his beautiful young wife. And I noticed that you're about to be a grandfather. And they're going to be great grandparents. There's nothing like them. The great ones are even better than the normal ones. We have 28. And you can get rid of them anytime you want to. Send them home. They're fine. But oh, what a breath of fresh air they are when you hear them laughing and talking. So congratulations to you and to this church. I think that this church is blessed to have, I thought, here's this beautiful young girl whom, when I first came here, was nothing but a young girl. And now she's about to bring life into this world. And how blessed she is to have a grandfather, a great grandfather, and a father, all of them serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing better could be said. There is nothing better than that. If you could turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. I would like to read at verse number 28. This is a story to where Peter, being the spokesman, they have been called before the council, the church, so to speak, of that day. The high priest, they've called them before the council. They've already had a run-in with them earlier in the book of Acts. They've threatened them, they've whipped them, and so they've got them now again. They've got them there again talking to them, and this is what they say in verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And you can be seated. Thank you. I don't try to be like anybody else as far as the ministry goes. I just want to be whatever I am. I just want to be that. But I know there have been times in my life during my ministry that God would lay things on my heart. And I knew, no one had to tell me, that I was hearing from God Himself. And over the last few months, that has happened more so than I can remember. And it's like a mandate has been given, and that God is saying, this has to be proclaimed, it has to be executed, has to be obeyed. What these men experienced in front of that council, they were commanded not to speak or teach about the name of Jesus Christ. That song that you sang just a moment ago, I don't know what the name of that song is. I've heard that song before, but if you could, would you keep that handy, the words to that song? It said, the word has a name. His name is Jesus. And Victory has a name. It's Jesus. You cannot have victory in the world of the Spirit except through Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There's no alternative. There is no alternative for this. None. You can think whatever you want to think. You can listen to the pundits, and they all have an answer, so to speak. They all have a gig. Here we are living in 2022, and I've never seen anything like it in my life. You hear me say that before. But it is. It's new to me. I'm going to be 77 this year, and so I've seen a lot. And I think, can this really be happening? Or you want? It's like I want to wake up and say, I'm not here. That was a dream. There's something wrong with this world. I've never seen anything like this. The Bible talks about believing a lie and being damned. It talks about people saying that a lie is the truth and the truth is a lie. All of that is happening. And I don't want us to forget that the devil, and he is a real being, has but one objective. He's not out here to try and win everyone in the mall, or he's not trying to get everybody in the beer joints or the places where they're doing drugs. That's not his objective. His objective is in here. This is what he wants to stop. In fact, if I understand Scripture correctly, if it weren't for something holding him back, he'd be doing a lot more than what he is now. But there is something holding him back. He can't operate on all eight cylinders right yet. His time is not here. There's something that keeps him from doing what he wants to do. When that scripture that says, he who lets will let, and he who restrains, nothing is restraining the man of sin except the power of the Holy Ghost that lives inside of God's people. That's the only thing that's keeping him. We haven't seen anything yet. If you moved us out of the way tonight, we can't even imagine in our wildest imagination of what would happen if he had free reign. But he doesn't have free reign. Brother Tom Fred Tenney, many years ago, one of the great men of God, some of you younger ones may not have ever heard of him, but he was a great man of God, and he made this statement. He was a man of many one-liners. He said, keep the main thing the main thing. Now, we quote that, and I remember before James Kilgore, another one of the great men of God, came from a great line of men of God. His father, C.P. Kilgore, was one of the greatest men of God of the 19th and 20th century. And he was such a great man that he was holding a revival in Arkansas. And he would borrow churches. The Methodists happened to let him use their church on this occasion. And his services had failed. Nobody was paying attention. He hadn't won one person to the Lord, and he was ready to quit. He was ready to move on. He drove a wagon and pulled all of his kids. He had numerous children. And they would travel in that wagon, sleep under trees. They didn't have anything, any attachment to the world at all. And he was using this Methodist church. Nothing's happening. So he told his wife, he said, after the service today, he said, we're going to move on. There's nothing we can do here. There's no presence of God. This town is not shaken. Nothing has happened. I have this story on CD, DVD. Brother James Kilgore, C.P. Kilgore's son, gave me the DVD, told me. He said, I want you, after I'm gone, I want you to share these stories. And so I'm sharing this one tonight. While they were closing their services out and everybody had left, nobody's there but C.P. Kilgore and his family, there is a funeral procession that comes down the road. And when they get to the church, they stop right in the middle of the road. A man has died, evidently a wealthy person, and his wife, the widow, is in the hearse. She orders them to stop, and she jumps out of the hearse And she runs inside the Methodist church. And she says, "Are you the preacher?" Brother Kilgore said, "Yes, he was." She said, "I have heard stories about you and about the you people, that you believe in miracles." And he said, "Yes, we do." She said, "My husband is laying there dead in a casket. We're on the way to the cemetery now to put him in the ground. I don't want my husband to go." Brother Kilgore laid down his Bible, whatever he was holding, calmly walked out the door, went to the hearse, opened the rear of the hearse, ever how they got into the thing, and got inside and opened that casket and said, "In the name of Jesus." And that man got up out of that casket and stepped out on the road, and his wife and family received him. And that day, the greatest move of God Brother Kilgore had ever experienced broke out in that town. Now, that's a story that's been verified and confirmed on multiple occasions. So it's not a question whether you believe it or not. But I will tell you, that will change a community. This world is starving to death for something that's genuine. I said when I was here a few months ago that every church of Jesus Christ must become a sanctuary. It has to be. We have to be a sanctuary, because the way the world is going right now is not sustainable. It's a house of cards. It can't stand. Don't fool yourselves. Don't think because you're making money or because everything's going well on the job or the housing market, man, look at the value of your house. Yeah, that's really, really great the way them values have went up. Wait till you see the value of your taxes. My daughter, number four, I number them now. She called me a couple of months ago and she was very upset. She said, "My house that I paid $300,000+ for, we used our savings." She's very good with money. She said, "We used all of our savings, the equity we had in another house, to buy this place because it had 13 acres attached to it." She said, "It's all I've ever wanted. We've got a big shop for my husband." And all of that, she said, "It's wonderful. They paid $300,000+ for it. They made a pretty good size down payment, so they were in good shape." She said, "Last year, during the midst of the pandemic, they came out and appraised my house." You know, it's funny. They do everything online. Tell you, don't go out of the house. Boy, them tax appraisers don't stay inside. They was out working. They sent her her little appraisal in the mail. Said that her house was now worth almost $600,000. She was excited in a way. Of course, she knows more now than she knew then. This year, she got her new appraisal, $975,000. Everybody said, "Sell out. Sell that place for $975,000. And I said, "And go where? Because if I go somewhere else, I'm going to have to pay some outlandish price for something new. So what? I'm just making a lateral move. So when those taxes start rolling in next year, all of these people that are jumping up and down and shouting because the value of their home went up, well, you might want to think about selling it, because the value of that home is also going to up those taxes." My other daughter did the same thing in Fort Worth, and she's selling her house. She's going to move. She said, "We have to. Our taxes are going up to over $1,000 a month. So this is not sustainable. This gasoline, now they're giving you a little break now. It's kind of like feeding a little tiny piece of a weenie to a dog. They just want you to think things are well. So they throw you a little tidbit out there, a little greenie like I give my dogs, just to keep you quiet. And they say, "Hey, man, $3.75 a gallon. Woo, boy, it's down from $5. It should be 75. It should be about 75 cents a gallon, but it's not. So this is not sustainable. It cannot work." Now, when the house of cards falls down, there are going to be millions of people in the United States. There's 337 million people in this nation. 337 million. And we are all being held captive by 545 people. We have 400 congressmen, 100 senators, a president, 9 justices on the Supreme Court. They are holding us hostage, and there's nothing we can do about it. So the house of cards will come down. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Good. I hope you take it serious. So when it does collapse and things, we're already telling you, get ready for more shortages. Some grocery stores are already saying their shelves are empty. They don't have this. There's no way to get this, no way to get that. Not because of sickness, because of natural resources. And companies have shut down. Oil companies aren't pumping. Everything. It's backward, folks. But it's just exactly what the Bible said would happen. So now here's the good side to it. When this thing caves in, and it will, and you can quote me, it can't go on like this. It is not sustainable. There are going to be millions of people that are going to start looking for a refuge, a place of safety. They're going to want to go somewhere. They're going to want to hear something that's true, not some monkey shine stuff that they're preaching on television. And not what a lot of other places are doing. They're building and playing around and saying, well, we got this, we got that. Man, things are going great. And they're putting on a show, a performance. The performances are going to go away. All of these charismatic churches, brother, I'm just going to have to say this stuff. You know, I'm getting older, so it don't matter as much to me anymore. They, all around the country, these charismatic churches that jumped up and took the spotlight. Hillsong is a good one to talk about. They're going broke. Their songs no longer work. The shows are no longer doing the job. They're not interested in a Hollywood production anymore. People are wanting to, they're starting already. They want to feel something in their soul. They want to know that this is real, that I've come somewhere and it's genuine. This isn't some sort of a song and a dance. It's not a dog and pony show. There's actually a power and a presence of the living God. I want to go there. When they come, it is absolutely vital to our existence to be prepared to receive them. So what do we receive them with? You know what hemophobia is? Anybody know what hemophobia is? Hemophobia is people that can't stand the sight of blood. And we know, my wife and I know a minister friend of ours, very close friends. His wife suffers from that. And if you cut your finger and it starts bleeding in front of her, she'll pass out. Not many people that I've ever met likes to see blood. You know, I mean, I've met. I don't know of anybody that just likes, boy, I hope I can see a bad accident today where somebody's cut in half. I mean, I can't imagine that. But blood is associated with your future. Blood is associated with your destination. There are only two places you can go. That's right, smoking or non-smoking. You can either go to the New Jerusalem and walk on streets of gold, or you go to the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the final destination. I can't imagine going there. I don't want anybody I know to go there. I don't even wish that upon my enemies to go to that place. But it is a real place, and we shouldn't hide it from our families and our children. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about it because we don't want to offend somebody. Be careful what you say, man. You know, they're brand new people. Brand new, brand old, it doesn't matter. We have to face reality that this world is wrapping things up. It's coming to its conclusion. And when it's all said and done, there's going to be two kinds of people, the saved and the lost. That's all. There are no in-betweens. There's no neutral countries like Switzerland. Nobody's neutral in this. You are either with him or you are against him. No man can serve two masters. He'll love one, hate the other, or hate one, love the other. It just will not work. How do we know we're in the right one? How do we know how to get through this mess? Well, I want to hurry because this is a long, it's a lot of stuff, and I'll never get through all of this, but I do want to share with you what God has laid on my heart. Proverbs 18 and 10 said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run there too and is safe." A place of safety. Safety. It's a refuge. The name of the Lord. That song we sang. The Word has a name. Can you put that up there? Whoever's up there, can you put that up there, that song they were singing? That the name of the Lord, it had four or five names for him. Put that up there. It really, really resonated with me. The main thing 50 years ago when T.F. Tenney made that statement, the main thing when C.P. Kilgore came out of that Methodist church and raised that man from the dead is still the main thing. C.P. Kilgore was a Trinitarian preacher. That means that he was a preacher of Pentecostal of style, but he baptized people in water by immersion in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When all these miracles took place, he experienced a conversion in his life, and he received the revelation of the mighty God in Christ and of the name of Jesus Christ. He received that and was baptized in Jesus' name. He was so taken back by it. Now, he did not have a nice Lincoln to drive around in because there weren't no Lincolns. But he found his way to go back to every church that he had been to over the years and every person that he had ever baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He taught them Bible lessons and rebaptized them into the name of Jesus Christ. Why would he do such a thing? Why was it so important? Both preachers immersed. What was the difference? It was the speaking, the invoking of the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's something about that name. You took it away. You shouldn't do that to old people. It's like looking down, somebody took the spoon for your oatmeal. Holiness has a name, and its name is Jesus. Victory has a name, and its name is Jesus. Keep moving it. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. The Word has a name, and His name is Jesus. Redemption has a name, and its name is Jesus. That old song, there's something about that name. There's something about that name. All of you that are married, when you got married, you had a wedding, whether you went to a justice of the peace or wherever you went, at the conclusion of that service, they would say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Is that correct? I've done over 100 weddings. I know how to do that. I've got that part memorized. And then they say, as a rule, "Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Mike Portman." No, you mean Mr. Portman and Mrs. Schumacher. No, no, no. Miss Schumacher, she don't have that no more. She just became part of Mr. Portman. She got his name. Everything you own, she owns half of it now. The moment that service was over, if that service did not take place, you were not married. We will not use that same logic when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ. When we say it's important that that name be spoken over you, people say, "No, it's not that important." He said, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ." It is important because it declares who you are and what you are and where you're going. That name is vital. So the main thing must be the main thing. Church has to be a sanctuary. What separates this church, Apostolic Faith Church, what separates you from the church down the street? Both of you immerse in water. Both of you claim to believe in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, aren't you brothers? Shouldn't you be sticking together? Well, you see, it's not that simple. We cannot, we must not, and I think I can boldly say we will not. We will not succumb to a doctrine that does not involve the annunciation of the name of Jesus Christ in baptism. We will not ignore that. Brother Kilgore didn't ignore it, and I'm not going to ignore it. Now, I want to hurry. I said I had a lot to say, and I'm going to try to cut it as short as I can because I hate it when people go to sleep and I'm preaching. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Do you understand that? I'm going to go slow. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt in the 12th chapter of Exodus, they're getting ready to go. Bear in mind, this was not two carloads of people. This is 2 to 3 million people. And they're taking their children, they're taking all of their animals. They're all leaving. They're going to leave Egypt. And God has been doing these horrible things to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, trying to get him to come to his senses, but he's not having it. So he comes down to this last thing, and God tells Moses, and I'm going to stay up here tonight because I don't want to take a chance on falling down the stairs. And I'm not going to fall down the stairs, don't worry. I might fall off the platform. God says to Moses, he said, you tell the people, this is what they have to do tonight. Tell them to kill a lamb without a spot, a blemish, or a wrinkle. It has to be the best one you can get. You roast it, you eat it in the house. He said, you take the blood from that lamb. It'll be in a pan or a pot. And he said, you get some hyssop. That was a plant that you could take it and hold it upside down. It was like a brush. They would use that hyssop plant to use like a brush. He said, stick that in the blood and put it on the doorpost. Go down the doorpost on this side. Go down the doorpost on this side. And go down across the top or go across the top. All the way so that anything that comes through that door has to come through the blood. You can't get past the blood. He said, now you tell them to do that because tonight the death angel of the Lord is going to pass through this country, the whole country. And I am going to kill the firstborn of every creature, be it an animal or a human being or whatever it might be. The firstborn of that creature is going to die tonight when that death angel comes through here. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So there was an escape route for God's people. Sounds like a story, doesn't it? He said, but the blood has to be where it can be seen on that doorpost. Don't let this night go through and that blood not be there, because he's coming through. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back for a people that has made themselves ready. We don't have to kill a lamb. Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slaughtered, more or less, or killed to take away the sin of the world. And that was our sacrifice. He took our place. That should have been us. So when he comes back, he's coming back for a people that have made themselves ready. And the only way you can be ready is to have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ is through water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So the question should be, how do I get the blood applied to my life? Well, we've heard 100 different stories. We've got all different tales. People say, well, the minute you tell Jesus you believe in him, then the blood's on you. No, it's not. Scripture does not support that. Something has to happen for that blood to be applied to your life. It can only be a flood through water baptism. How do I know that? Because it said that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. But Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So the remission takes place after the water baptism. The application of the blood. Symbolic? Yes. Real? Yes. Mandatory? Yes. Because if you can't see the blood, you have no relationship with him at all. Remission of sins means to cancel out. So when you are baptized in water in the name of Jesus, that blood washes away every sin that you've ever committed. It is gone. It is canceled out. It's been paid for. You don't owe another dime. That doesn't mean you've got a ticket that is stamped that can never go bad. It's not a forever stamp from the post office. It is a time now that you have to live for God for the rest of your life. You can walk away anytime you want to. You don't have to live for God. You can go anytime you want to. God won't throw you out, but you can walk away if you choose. It is a choice to serve God. It is an honor to serve God. But I have to make that decision myself. I'm going to serve you, Lord, no matter what it costs me or where it takes me. I will do whatever is necessary. I would right now if I had to make the decision again. I'd do it all over again because I know that the only way I can get those sins washed out of my life is through baptism. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:21, 8 souls were saved by water. And he alludes to baptism. He said, and baptism doth now also save us. Why? Because the sin question, the sins are remitted. They're gone. Now when people get to the point to where they're ready to cash in their chips, they're going to want a place to go to where they can know that they're safe. Well, if we don't tell them, they won't know. And if we're too busy doing concerts, and now we even charge for the concerts, if we're too busy doing that and putting on a performance, a show, we're trying to find a sermon nobody else has preached, and then after we think nobody else has ever preached it, we want to copyright it because it's our sermon. What's my sermon? I'll copyright. Well, who'd you get it from? You got it from somebody. You stole it from Peter. Now you're going to claim you can copyright it because it's yours. God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author and the finisher of your faith. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be lost. He provided an avenue of escape. We don't preach this enough anymore in America. We don't hear this enough anymore in America. It's not a pleasant subject. Don't talk about blood. That sounds nasty. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about eternity. Drop my glasses. Jesus Christ never made a mistake in his life. He was indeed God manifest in the flesh. The beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. There were not three separate and distinct persons having a conversation in heaven. That's not possible. It's just not possible. If that were the case, then we would have a Holy Trinity. Three separate and distinct persons, all of them are co-equal, co-eternal, and all of them have the same power, and so on and so forth. But then when you ask about the personage of this statement, I said, well, what it means is there are three beings. No, there are not three beings. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not a multiple choice. There's only one name. There's one God, one Father, one Lord. All of this is down to one. This one God came down here and robed himself in flesh and became the sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's why Joseph is not the father of Jesus. None of Joseph's blood was in Jesus. None of it. Couldn't be. Because if it could have, the sacrifice would have been tainted by the blood of a man. So when Joseph decided he'd put Mary away because she's pregnant, and that wasn't a good thing in those days, he could have had her stoned. But he decided to do it privately, I guess because he loved her. He was going to do it privately, but when he did, the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, listen, Joseph, that thing which is conceived in Mary is the child of the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Spirit of God. You take this woman and do what you're supposed to. That changed everything. The story never gets old. In verse 20 of Hebrews, he said, this is the blood of the covenant. We are under covenant. When you get baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, you should know all of this, and you probably do. I'm just reminding you. When you get baptized in water, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, you enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ. Covenants are not to be broken. Covenants mean something to God. That's why I told a group just recently of ministers, I said, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to put no month aside to celebrate, pardon the term, don't get mad, I'm not going to celebrate homosexuality and say that the rainbow is a symbol of homosexuality. The rainbow is not a symbol of homosexuality. Gay is not a bad word. Gay means happy. I'm not going to have my vocabulary hijacked. But that rainbow thing really bothers me, Brother Schumacher, because the rainbow is a covenant with me, with God, telling me that he's never going to destroy the earth by a flood. Don't you come along and take that word rainbow, that symbol rainbow, and turn it into something sexual and malicious and vulgar. Now, I know I'm saying things that sometimes folks get a little worked up over it. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the most abused verse of Scripture in the history of mankind. Misused, abused, it's horrible. Can you put a Bible verse up there? John 7, chapter 7, verse 37. That scripture has been used at football games and baseball games and all kinds of stuff like that. They'll hang a banner up there, and they're spilling beer on the banner and cursing and swear, doing all kinds of horrible things, and then saying, for God so loved the world. Listen, God did love the world. He did give his only begotten Son. That word begotten means produced, manufactured. The body of Jesus Christ was a production of God that he was going to use to come down here and take care of your sin question. That's what it was for. John 3:16 is simply a prelude to all of that. And 15 verses earlier is where Jesus is asked the question, what do I need to do to be saved? More or less, that's what he said, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, when Jesus gave him the answer, confused him. He said, except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he repeats himself and says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't have no connection with the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So Nicodemus asked a question that anybody else would ask. Just leave that up there. I'll get to it in just a moment. He said, well, can I enter back into my mother's womb? Can I go back through the birth canal and into my mother's womb? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So, not that kind of a birth, Nicodemus. You're missing the boat here. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That was Jesus' answer. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Any church in the world today will tell you, even the wrong ones, will tell you that water and Spirit there has to do with baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So in John 3:16, Jesus still speaking, John records it, and he gives that, for God so loved the world. And when they did, folks just picked their Bible up and said, that's enough for me. And went out and started building churches based on that. And they've used John 3:16 to extort billions of dollars from people over the centuries. We don't know how many people have been lost because they simply believed that that was the end of the line right there. That was not the end of the line. That was the beginning of the line. If you stick around, four chapters later, John, same record, John gives an explanation through what Jesus says. And he records the answer that Jesus said. On that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me. Verse 38. He that believes on me, there's John 3:16. But how? As the scripture hath said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? Rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. They which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He was telling them, Jesus was. There's a future event that's coming. There's going to be an upper room. There's going to be an experience there. A Spirit's going to fall. A Spirit's going to come. A change is going to take place. So when Luke writes his book, Jesus says there, and Luke records it as Luke 24, he says, go to Jerusalem, preach this word, preach it. Preach this word. Preach that the remission of sins should be preached at Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem. You go preach remission of sins. Why is that so important? Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Jesus was telling them how to. Why did Jesus get baptized? You ever ask yourself that question? If baptism is for repentance, Jesus had nothing to repent of. Does that make sense to you? Now, this ain't the aisle running thing. Maybe when you get a hold of it, you'll aisle run. Jesus got baptized to show us we should get baptized, that we should repent, that it was necessary for our salvation. But right now, it's not happening right now, but it's coming down the road. In fact, in Acts 19, when Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, comes upon some believers of John, some followers of John, he said, have you received that Holy Ghost that we just had up there on the wall? Have you received that Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've never heard of no Holy Ghost. He said, who baptized you? Notice how he tied that correlation there. How'd you get baptized? If you got baptized right, you should have received that Holy Ghost. They said, well, we were baptized by John. Paul said, John verily baptized in water with repentance, saying, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unfasten. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That fire is necessary because it's, what is the chaff to the wheat? That fire is what burns up the chaff. It gets rid of the sin. It purifies you. That's why the tongues of fire appeared to them in the upper room. When they received the Holy Ghost, there were cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance when they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We got arguments going on Facebook and all, or Twitter and Tweeter and everything else over these arguments whether you have to speak in tongues or not. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not our decision. God Almighty chose that symbol to show that the Holy Ghost had been outpoured. Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them confirmed his word. In fact, one of them said, the most unruly member of your body is your tongue. No man, scripture, no man can tame the tongue. What does that mean? He tames the tongue when he gives his spirit to somebody and they speak in a language they don't know. That's why that is there. That is for you to know that God has taken over in your life. He has given you his spirit. This is not anything new. We're not crazy. We're not a bunch of wackos up here because we teach about speaking in tongues. The Bible talked about speaking in tongues. Acts 2:42, very important scripture. Right after Peter says, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost, he says in Acts 2:42, he says, and continue, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine should we be continuing in? The apostles' doctrine. Whatever they taught, we should teach it. Whatever they experienced, we should experience it. So when this world comes, the message hasn't changed. Brother Schumacher, it's the same thing you heard all those years ago. It drew you to an altar. It drew you to an altar. It drew you to an altar. I liked what you said a while ago about tasting something, feeling something. And you said, for us, we more or less sometimes take it for granted. But we've been in a position like most people that have never tasted that. They've never felt that. Oh, God, bring us back some old-time Pentecostal conviction. Bring us some preachers that can preach the paint off the walls. Bring somebody that can bring down the power of God. That conviction will settle in somebody's heart. They'll walk away from a future, walk away from a job, walk away from a friend to experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's worth anything that you give up for it. You can't give too much. I don't have much respect for churches that have stopped preaching what I'm talking about tonight. I'll go ahead and tell you the other word. I saved it for the last. Holiness has a name too. Jesus. That's his name. Holiness has a name. Can I tell you what holiness is without going through a bunch of fanfare? You think, well, it means I'm wearing the right shirt. I've got my dress is long enough. My hair is not too long. It's not too short. I didn't cut my hair. All that stuff. No. That's not what holiness is. Holiness or those things are a result maybe of holiness. But that's not what holiness is. God said before he ever said love, he said be holy because I'm holy. God was holy. And so he said, you be holy because I am. What is holy? Holy means to be separated from everything in this world. God separated himself from man. He separated himself from everything that man does. He could not be a part of that. He can't look upon sin. And he wants us to be in the position where we'll do the same thing. God, I'm going to look through my life and everything that doesn't belong there, everything that should not be there. I'm going to apply that, God, to my life. I'm going to move myself away. I'm going to find out what real holiness is. I'm going to withdraw from this world. I'm going to withdraw from all of the lure of this world. And I'm going to become holy because you're holy. God is holy. And God's not a fool. You've got very little time with which to make a lot of decisions. This blood thing is an issue. Every one of you have to experience this. There are no exceptions. There are no alternatives. You can't say, oh, I'll go down the road. I'll go over here to Kenosha, or I'll go over here to Milwaukee. I'll go over here to wherever you want to go. I'll find a preacher that it does what I want to do and says what I want to say, and I'll believe, you know, believes what I believe, and then I'll just make my place there. You're only fooling yourself. You're not going to get past this blood. When Jesus comes, he's looking for blood. He's looking for a church that's made itself ready. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled about the world trying to tell you. They're trying to beat us at our own game. The devil's trying to outfox us. Don't let him outfox us. Let's don't let him sneak in the back door and put something in our minds that's not real. Make us take a direction we should not take. It's time to get serious with God and say, God, I can withdraw more. I can become holy. I can do what's necessary. I can make changes in my life. Why argue over everything? We argue over everything. I've never seen anything like it. And then our own churches, right in the midst of our own churches, churches that teach what I'm teaching here tonight, we're divided over these things. You can't be divided in the house of God. A house divided cannot stand. Folks, we've got to get this right. We have to get this right. There is only one way. There's only one thing we can do. Mark 16:16 said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. How do we know he believes? These signs shall follow them that believe. Cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. Did it say something about speaking in tongues? My goodness, how naive could we be? This has not changed one iota. Not one. We had people receive the Holy Ghost this past week. I've got, y'all know Brother Brian Lane over in Indianapolis. Last week, 76 people received baptism of the Holy Ghost. He baptized over 50 in the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of them spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. There were people that didn't believe in tongues, received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. I've said this before right here in this pulpit, but in Waco, Texas, the place I'm associated with, all that my friends down there, they were having a street service, and a deaf woman showed up with her teenage daughter. Was not a part of the church. She just brought her deaf daughter there because she'd heard stories about these people. They were playing music and singing on the street and trying to draw a crowd, and finally they drew a crowd, and they gave an invitation kind of thing that they could come and pray, or we'll pray for you. So she takes her daughter down there and said, I want my daughter to be prayed for. Would you pray for my daughter? And they prayed for her, and lo and behold, she received baptism of the Holy Ghost. She couldn't speak, but she began to speak with other tongues. And not only that, she began hearing instantly, immediately. There was no process, no waiting period, none of that. All that happened. The mother was excited. She was beside herself. And she said, oh, my God, y'all don't understand what's happened here. And my good friend that was doing the talking there, he said, yes, we do. He said, your daughter was deaf. God has healed her from being deaf. She said, no, my daughter was born without eardrums. Listen, God doesn't need anything that man has. God doesn't need anything that science has. He don't need any of that foolishness. He's God. He does what he wants to, when he wants to, where he wants to, how he wants to, with anybody he wants to. God can raise the dead in this room. God can do anything he wants to do. We have to get in the blood of the Lamb. We have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's too many fakes. They're trying to take over a gospel that's not for sale. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It washed mine away 54 years ago. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:17, he said they labored in the word and in doctrine. 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 I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell this church, I'm going to challenge these pastors, my friends that I love dearly, one of the best friends I have on earth sitting right there. God spoke to me and said, tell the churches to forget everything else and fill their city with this doctrine. Just like they threatened those apostles. They said, you have filled this city with your doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need another gimmick or a trick. We need to fill our cities with this doctrine. This doctrine will work. This message will save. This blood will heal. This blood will cleanse. This is not a show or a circus. This is the real deal. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? If I took too long, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. By this I'll reach my heavenly home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise, for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Call it gory, call it whatever you want to, but without that blood, there is no remission of sins for you. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here tonight when most churches have closed their doors on a Sunday night. That's why we're here tonight. Turn around, look back there. This is enough people to catch the attention of God. Here we are on a Sunday night. Someone told me today, they said, I don't think there's anybody left in all the Milwaukee area that's having Sunday night services except Schumacher. That's what they said to me. Why would we want to have less services for a God that we claim to love more? Why would we want to be looking for a greener pasture when the food that we're getting right here? Man, I'm not the best preacher in the world, far from it. But I can tell you what I gave you here tonight is absolute best grade of steak you could ever get in your life in the world of the Spirit. This will wash away your sin. This will save your children. This will give you 3 generations of preachers. This will give you a heavenly home. This will make you strong again. This will make you whole again. This will cause you to love your neighbor as yourself. This will cause you to walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian. This will cause you to follow holiness. This will cause you to be holy. Don't try to find a better deal. There's no better deal. There ain't no better deal. You gonna name that baby after your daddy? The middle name? Michael? Good. It's my name, so I'm going to just pretend you're giving me part of it. That baby's coming into a terrible world. You make sure it stays right here. Don't you ever let none of this slip away. None of it. If your daddy gets old, and he will get old, and you think he's cranky and sideways, if he's still preaching this, you say, I'm here, Dad. I'm right here with you. And you'll have Michael following right along behind. There is no better deal. There is no alternative. Don't be looking for anything else. Forget that stuff on the other side of the fence. I don't need a bigger orchestra. I don't need better singers or a louder choir. I don't need any of that stuff. I do need the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can only get it through what I just told you. You're here tonight. You say, well, I've done all those things. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I've applied the blood to my life. I can't tell you how many people I've met these last few months as I've been teaching this that have said, you know, I never knew that the blood got applied at baptism. Never knew that. One preacher told me, just recently, he said, I never connected John 7, 37, 38, and 39 with John 3:16, where it explains so profoundly that when Jesus said that for God so loved the world, that there was another part to that plan. It's only 4 chapters later. They just didn't hang around. They folded the book up right there and said, that's enough for me to start a church and build a church on that, and I'll build a doctrine on it while I'm at it. And they did. They did. Don't let anybody kid you. We got the real deal. We got the real deal. The day after Pentecost, the fight began. And the fight was, we got to stop these people. The day after Pentecost. That's why they told them, did we not straightly command you not to get a big choir and build a big building? And they didn't talk nothing about none of that stuff. Not to get educated, not to have a lot of money, not to be a good investor. None of those things were mentioned. They said, did we not straightly command you not to teach in that name? That's all they cared about, that name. That's all they cared about. And so the church started going downhill. Now, the apostles did everything they could do, but after they were gone, 200 years later, already, the church of the day that was supposed to be the Christian church said, look, we're going to change this water baptism thing. And so they changed it from immersion, because, you know, that's a hassle. You got to go in there and get in the water. You got to get in the river. Back then, they didn't have these heated things and all that stuff. They just went out and found a pond, a stream, an ocean, a river, something. I've baptized in all of them. They all work. Here is water. Who cares where the water came from? I never baptized nobody in a septic tank, but I guess, you know, that would be a challenge. They wanted to change that, so 200 years later, they said, no longer do we baptize by that? We'll sprinkle now. That'll do. That'll suffice. See how they diminished baptism? The blood couldn't be applied. Couldn't be applied. You ever tried to take a bath in a bowl? And they weren't satisfied with changing that. Kenny Encyclopedia, Chef Herzog Encyclopedia, Interpreter's Bible, the Catholic Encyclopedia, Britannica Encyclopedia, all said that in the second and third century, the Catholic Church changed the method of baptism from water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ to sprinkling and the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why? They wanted to take away the effect of washing away the sin. That's what the devil does. And they wanted to take away the power of the name. If you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you ought to stand at attention and salute heaven. The best thing that could ever happen to you in your life just happened. So here you are tonight, and you say, well, it don't apply to me. Yes, it does. Because once you've done that, you got to keep that fire burning. You got to keep that miracle working. So if you're here tonight, there shouldn't be a soul in this building that wouldn't say, I'm going to make a commitment here tonight, God. I'm going to continue on. I'm not going to let the pundits sway me in another direction. I'm not going to try to find grass that's greener on the other side. I'm going to tell you, the grass don't get no green. Why you have one fence and grass green on one side, grass ain't no green on the other side? One fence right over there, 3 inches apart. Grass green over here, grass greener over there. So you jump the fence because you say the grass is greener. Maybe it ain't so much the green grass as it is you're just looking for an easier way. Something that don't require. Woo, son, I am meddling tonight. That's one of the things I like about being old. You can meddle. The worst thing they can do to you is not have you come back. The church he's looking for, there's no spots on it. There's no wrinkles, no blemishes, or any such thing. But the biggest thing about that church is that it has a fuel system. Because when he comes back, he's not coming down to the earth. Brother Anthony, he's not coming down here. He's going to stop somewhere out yonder. And man, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Woo, what a day that's going to be. But we which are alive and remain, our fuel system, our fuel system, we're going to be caught up together with them. And how are we going to do that? We can't fly. Well, Paul gave us the answer. He said, if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell also in you, it will quicken your mortal body in that day. But if that Spirit's not there, and that Spirit can't dwell there unless you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's our fuel system that gets us out of here. And I'm going. I'm going by myself or with somebody. I want to go with her if we're both still here. But if she changes her mind, I love you, babe. But that's where we'll part. We're talking about eternity. Now you ask yourself right now. I got you in a corner. Just ask yourself, and this is unusual for me. I don't normally do this, but I'm on a mission. I can't help myself. Ask yourself right now, Jesus, if you came tonight, am I ready? You say, well, what if he don't come? Well, you could go. Any one of us could go. We don't know when we're going. Are we ready for that moment? There's only one way to be ready, Brother Portman, only one way. There is no other way, and God's not this God of mercy that's going to overlook that and say, well, it's okay, you meant well. No, no, no. He numbered the hair on your head. You think he took the time to number the hair on your head so he could not care about what you did? You're in the right place here tonight. You need to do the right thing. They're going to sing. Y'all can start singing anytime you want to. How many of you would like to make a commitment tonight, a greater commitment? God, we're making a transition here. We're going from the old school, more or less, that's what they call it, to the new one. We got a new man taking the helm. It's a transition. How many of you are ready to make a commitment? Say, God, it don't matter who's at the helm. If they're your man, we're going. We're on board, God. We're ready. We're ready to go. We're committed to the body of Christ, not to any particular person. We are committed to the body of Christ. Thank you for coming. They're still coming. God bless you, everyone. God bless you, everyone. Just keep coming. Committed to the body of Christ, of which we are.